Well, it's lovely to be with you again in Leven. If you'd like to read with me, can you turn to 2 Corinthians, the epistle of 2 Corinthians, and chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid in them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I'm going to read that verse again. I just want to explain for the sake of the children that the God of this world that's mentioned in that verse is not God in heaven, but it's the devil. It's a statement about the devil, and that's why the word God has the lower capital, the lowercase g. So what it's saying is, in whom the god of this world, that is the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So a very strong statement. It's saying that the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. A wonderful verse. The gospel is spoken of as the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And it tells us who Christ is, if we don't already know, but it defines it very clearly here. It says, he is the image of God, lest that wonderful light should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. So the writer, the Apostle Paul, is saying, look, I'm not preaching myself. We're not preaching ourselves, but he says, we are preaching this one, Jesus Christ the Lord. Then he says in verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he's referring back there to the beginning of creation, and we all remember what God said at the very beginning. He said, God said, let there be light. Isn't that right? Let there be light. And he's referring to that here. He says, the God who commanded the light shine in the darkness, he says, he shined in our hearts. So he's referring to himself and his readers who were believers in Christ, and he's saying he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how great, how wonderful this revelation is. Now I'd like you to turn with me to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 9. And we're going to read about a miracle that occurred in the life of the Lord Jesus that really exemplifies this wonderful truth of the light of God. John chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. For as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and received. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered him and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words speak his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and did ye not hear? Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him, and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, Why, herein is a marvellous thing. Did ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened thine eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, and if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. I would trust that the Lord will bless his word. I'm just going to move this little microphone box. It's kind of a bit awkward. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. I love this story. I think it's a very It's a story of which there are characters and we can really empathize with them in their situation. And it's a story in which the individuals involved, or particularly this young man, we see his circumstances are so transformed. He was a man that was born blind. Born blind. In other words, he had never seen the trees. He had never seen the blue sky. He had never seen the sun. Although he had felt the warmth in his face on a pleasant day, he had felt the wind in his face and maybe heard the rustle in the trees, but he couldn't see anything. He couldn't see any vista. So everything that he imagined about the world was, you know, just what he had heard other people saying. He must have had the most acute hearing. They say that the body compensates, you know, when somebody loses one of their faculties, their other faculties seem to increase in power and resolution, so he would have very fine touch. And if he was getting to know somebody, he would have maybe touched their face. But in those days, of course, there was no health service, and there was nothing for him but to sit and beg. That was the only way he could provide for himself, just to sit and look on the mercy of others. And he's a young man, we don't know what age he is, but he's clearly very intelligent. And I sort of guess in my own mind, he must have been probably round about, say, 20. Let's just imagine he was round about 20. We're not sure what age he is. But he's certainly able to speak for himself. He had been sitting there every day for long enough for people to recognize him and for him to become a feature, if you like, at the gate of the temple. And then into his life one day comes this man who is called Jesus. Now, what he knew about Jesus before this, we do not know. The exact details of what Jesus said to him, we are not sure. We don't have the whole story here. We can only imagine that he said something very kind to him. The first interaction was with the disciples. Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now what that is revealing is the Jewish mentality. They think that, they have thought that if there was something wrong with you, then that was because of the hand of God against you. And you must have sinned grievously. Or maybe your parents had sinned, and this was a judgment of God on you. But the Lord Jesus pointed out very clearly and categorically that that was not the case. He said, neither this man sinned nor his parents. But you might ask the question, well, why then? Why was he like this? Why was he so disadvantaged? And we can't answer that question, by the way, in most situations. We cannot. But in this particular case, we can, because the Lord makes it very clear. He said, this man is like this, that the glory of God might be seen in him. In other words, the Lord knew what was going to happen. The Lord knew, who knows the end from the beginning, he knew that he was going to heal that man that day. There was no question about that. You know, when the Lord came across that man, it wasn't by serendipity. It wasn't just chance. The Lord arranged it like that. Now, when you sometimes think about eternal matters, an eternal thing, or come to a meeting and listen to the gospel being preached, or the word of God being read, you know, you might think, well, you know, that was just by chance. But you see, it's not chance. Because when God wants to speak to us, he makes sure that we hear. When he arranges by one way or another to communicate with us, It is because he is doing it. He's behind it. And it's clear from the Word of God that he is searching and seeking. The Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know all the parables, particularly from Luke chapter 15, but there's others in the Word of God that pointed out that he came seeking. But he came not seeking for coins or gold or silver, but he came seeking for souls that were lost. And so this man, he was there at the exact point when the Lord Jesus came upon him. Now it says that he says, I love this bit. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now what that's saying is this. I am going to do a work today, but the work that I'm going to do is a work that the Father has given me to do. Now that might sound a bit mysterious, but it simply means this. That the miracles that the Lord Jesus did, you know, he did them by arrangement with his Father. It was arranged that he would do this. And he says, I must work the works of him that sent me, that is his Father in heaven. And he says, I must work while it's day, because the night comes when no man can work. What does that mean? That might sound a bit mysterious to some. It simply means this. If you're going to work in any job, you have to work in the day. You cannot work at night. Isn't that right? That's common sense. Now what the Lord is saying is, I must do those things that the Father has given me to do while there is opportunity. Because you see, the day comes when no one can work. So the night comes for us when we can't do our job. And so the Lord Jesus was not going to be on earth forever. The day of opportunity would pass. That's really what he's referring to. And we can think of that in our circumstances too. As we seek to serve the Lord, those of us who have believed in him, you know, you can't decide, well, I'll do that when I'm an old person. We need to work while we have opportunity, because the night comes when no man can work. And he says, as long as I am in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. You know, there has never been an individual upon this earth like him. I read the verse in 2 Corinthians that described him as the image of God. And there's many other scriptures that speak of that. There has been individuals in this world over time who have been notable individuals. Men who've been esteemed by others to be great in some way or other, whether it be some intellectual way or their leadership ability and leading men and nations and so on. And they've been recognized. But there's never been a man in this world other than the Lord Jesus who was the light of the world. He brought in the very light of God, and he was revealing it to those whom he met. Now he took this young man, and it says, when he thus spoke it, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, when you think about that, I would love to know what the Lord Jesus was saying to him. He was spitting on the ground and he was making clay and he was anointing his eyes. There must have been something said, you would think. But we don't know what he said. He just did it. And that young man was completely acquiescent, submissive. He didn't say, what are you doing to me? And I would assume that when he felt the gentle hands of the Lord Jesus on him, he felt the kindness. He felt it in the words that he spoke. And he just did exactly what he was told. The Lord Jesus anointed his eyes and said, now you go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And the man, for whatever reason, maybe he couldn't articulate or explain clearly why he did it, but he just did exactly what he was told. And he went to the pool. He was obedient to the voice of Christ. And he did not delay. He just went to that pool of Siloam. And he washed his face. And he came back seeing. Can you imagine how he felt? You know, I don't think he would be able to imagine it. You couldn't enter into that man's experience. You know, if you had given somebody £1 million, you'd think, well, they would smile, wouldn't you? But here is a man who could not see all his life. And now he has 20/20 vision. Perfect vision. And he, for the first time in his life, he's taking in everything round about him. He knows the way from the pool of Siloam to the temple by feeling or with a stick, the streets and the signs and knowing where he is. He's a map in his brain of the city. But now he can just walk and he sees everything for the first time. You look at the temple, that huge big structure. Really, there was no other structure like it in the world at that time. And he looked at it and he was able to see it for the first time. He felt its walls, but now he could look at it. And he makes his way back. And suddenly, he comes across some of the people where he was sitting. And they recognize him. It says the neighbors, they recognize him. And some said, oh, I don't know if it is him. He looks a bit different. He looked different because, you see, he had eyes. He never had eyes before. I assume that. I assume he had no eyes at all. And now he has eyes. And certainly, his whole demeanor was different. And he's like a new man. And so because of that, some people doubted it. He's wearing the same clothes, it's his face, the hair color's right, but he's different. And he's different because he can see. And so it says, some said it was he, and some said it wasn't. And he eventually spoke up and he said, I am. And so they began to ask him a question. I mean, how did this happen to you? And so he said, well, a man that was called Jesus, he told me, he anointed mine eyes with clay that he made from spittle. And then he told me to wash in the pool of Siloam, and I did it, and I came seeing. Very innocent. He just gave the facts. And then they brought this young man, and they brought him to the Pharisees, and everyone was excited. You can imagine the commotion that would have been gathered round. A miracle had been before, the most tremendous miracle. A man who was blind, you could now see, and it happened, if you like, before their very eyes. And so all these questions started to come. And so the Pharisees, of course, who were very outwardly religious men, they were men who weren't really interested in Jesus or Christ. They were only interested in their outlook and their way of doing things and their outward form of righteousness. And the first thing they say is, this man must be a sinner because he's done work on the Sabbath day. And some people pointed out the nonsense of that logic. How could a man that is a sinner do such good things? So they're discounting the work and they're discounting the man who's done the work even before they fully understand the situation. And they ask the young man to explain. And he explains again. And they asked him, well, what do you think of him? What they're asking you there is an opinion. And he says, he's a prophet. That's what he is. Now, why did he say that? He said he's a prophet because a prophet is a man who, of course, gives signs. And those signs, which are miracles of a sort, are things that validate what the prophet would say. And so he'd be thinking of a man like Elijah, for example, or Elisha, who spoke the word of God. And so he felt quite safe in saying that. He says, he's a prophet. So it says then that they didn't really believe that he was blind from his birth until they'd called his parents. And so there must have been a waiting around. Well, go and fetch his parents, and somebody is sent, and the parents come. And then they ask the parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? And of course, it would have been quite a court now. And the parents were frightened. Because they knew that if anybody confessed that this man, Jesus, was the Christ, that is the Messiah, then he would be put out of the synagogue. Now when the scripture says that, it doesn't mean that you'd be taken by the scruff of the neck to the door and put out. What it means is that you would be ostracized from the community forever. You could never come back into the temple or the synagogue. You were. It's not a one-off thing, it's a permanent thing. And so they were frightened. And they didn't really know much about the situation, so they just said, "He's the idiot, ask him, he can speak for himself." And so they asked the man again. And so this is at least the third time he's had to replay the story. And it's very interesting how astute he is. And the sense that he talks. He says, "Well, here's a wonderful thing." He said, "You don't know who it is. There's a man in your midst who's able to heal a man that is blind. And you don't even know who he is." And he said, "Would you be his disciples? Will you be his disciples also?" And of course they were incensed at that. Incensed at the very thought of that. "No, we be Moses' disciples," and so on. "We know who Moses is. He spoke from God, and this man, we don't know who he is." See what they were saying, the logic? And then they said about him, they said, he said, "Thou wast altogether born in sin." In other words, you're a sinner. The reason you're blind is because you've sinned in some way, or your parents have sinned. And so, says they cast them out the temple. So the judgment that the parents feared happened to the son. He was just taken and he was cast out of the temple, and that's it. He's now ostracized from society. So he's outside for I don't know how long. But a man comes up and meets him, whom he's never seen before. And it's this man called Jesus. Jesus speaks to him, and of course, he immediately recognizes the voice. Jesus said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And the man said, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" In other words, "I don't know who you're speaking about. I genuinely don't." But he says, "I'm going to call you Lord because I recognize that you are. You're the Lord, yeah. And whatever you say, I'll believe. Because you've given me my sin." That's kind of what he's saying in his response there. "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And the Lord said, I love these words. I think they're some of the most emotional words in Scripture. The Lord said, "I that speak unto thee." Can you imagine the dawning of the man? What he must have felt. It says he worshipped. He got down on his knees before the Son of God and he worshipped. You see, think of his revelation. He had been blind and now he could see. And he met a man called Jesus, who opened his eyes, somehow, marvelously, miraculously. Later on, a few minutes later, maybe 30 minutes, an hour later, they asked him, "What do you think of him?" And he said, "He's a prophet." And then, later on, the Lord Jesus comes and reveals himself that he was a prophet for sure, but more than a prophet. He was the Son of God. There's a little bit of a story I've missed out for the sake of time, but there was one other question they asked him. They said, "We know this man's a sinner." That was the Pharisees speaking about Christ. Now, what the man answered in that, I think, is very interesting, because when they said, "We know he's a sinner," they're asking for his opinion. And he doesn't give an opinion. He just gives the fact. Because at that time, he hadn't met Christ for the second time. He says, "Whether he be a sinner or no," he says, "I cannot tell." He says, I don't know. I can't speak about that. I'm sure he had his doubts. But he just said, "I don't know." But he says, "Whereas I was blind," he says, "now I see." You see, they couldn't argue against the fact. That's really it. "Now I see." Now, if you ask somebody who has become a Christian, who's become a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you ask them, well, how did it happen? They often can't really explain to you. They certainly can't explain the mechanism of what goes on in their heart. As what we could not explain to you or anybody scientifically how the Lord gave a man eyes from clay. Other than we do recognize this, that man who did that day was the creator of the world. And the one who created the world and made man from the clay of the ground can make eyes from the clay of the ground. Very easily. Impossible for us to imagine how. Our minds don't have the brain power to understand it, even if it was explained to us. But we accept it by faith. And those men, all there who witnessed it, see the truth of it. And in that heart of that young man that day, a light began to shine. Not the light of the sun, but the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now you can enjoy the same revelation. Because you see, the Bible, we read it how that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that believe not. And so if you find yourself in a position, I don't know the audience here, I don't know your circumstances in particular, but I can absolutely trust in what God says in His Word. And what he tells us is, if we believe not, he says, you're blind. But although you're blind, you can see if you will trust Christ. Now, he won't be anointing your eyes with clay, and you won't need to go to the pool of Siloam. You just need to believe in him. But if you believe in him, he'll work a change in your heart that you will feel and know, and it will be absolutely real. As real as that miracle was performed that day that we read about in John chapter 9. The question is for you is, are you listening for him? When you come to these meetings, have you heard God's voice speaking to you? It's good if you come to the gospel. It's good also if you read the scriptures for yourself. Have you read the scriptures for yourself? Because as you do that, you see, God will speak to you. This is the means by which he's decided to speak through men. Through his word. You read his word and you'll find he'll speak to you. And in your heart, will you be submissive to him? Will you cry out to him? Will you be looking for him? You know, if you do that, I have confidence that you will hear his voice. But will you respond? And will you seek after him? You see, it's wonderful, you know, the gospel goes out across almost the whole world today. There's not a nation on earth that doesn't have a missionary. It doesn't have the word of God. It's been translated into hundreds and thousands of languages across the world. The question is will we respond to him? And will we enter into this experience? You know, it's the most wonderful experience in all the world. And it can be yours tonight if you will believe and take him as your Savior. Now let's just speak to God in prayer. O God, our Father, we bow in thy presence after our short time together reading thy word. We thank thee for the stories of thy word. We thank thee for the truth of thy word. We pray, Father, that thou wilt speak to some soul here tonight and that someone would avail themselves of the wonderful opportunity of trusting in Christ. We thank thee, Father, that there's no special protocol. There are no form of words that we have to say. We thank thee, O God, that any heart that genuinely cries out to him, we thank thee that thou wilt hear. And we thank thee, O God, that thou wilt gloriously see. And as that young man was once blind and now he saw, could see. We pray, O God, that there might be someone here tonight that would have such a dealing with thyself and would understand what it means to move from darkness unto light. We thank thee, O God, that the apostle could say that I speak of being transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of thy love. And, O God, we thank thee for that. We thank thee, O God, for the wonderful comfort of being amongst like-minded people. And we just pray, O God, for every individual here tonight that no one might be left behind. No one might be continued, Father, in darkness. Oh, we thank thee for thy mercy in ever sending thy Son, the great gift, thine unspeakable gift. We just commit ourselves into your presence now, giving thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.